Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the second hour, we'll start out with the half-hour conversation. Sandra Stepowicz is joining us to talk about the television program 24. I was intrigued by this when it first started and planned to watch. But I missed the first episode, and I get the impression from this show, it's kind of an all-or-nothing thing, so it was that was it. Couldn't watch it anymore. Haven't watched a single episode. Although the premise seems brilliant, I like the star. Sandra doesn't like him so much. What's not to like about Kiefer Sutherland? Unlikely action hero, though. You never would have guessed from his previous career that he would become America's weekly action hero, saving the world every season from the worst bad guys you could possibly have. It is a violent show from what I hear, so the minute my wife sees the 2-4 come on the screen, she makes me turn it off because she doesn't want my son to see it. She's heard how violent the show is, so I haven't seen it. We'll be talking about it. Sandra Stepowicz is hooked, like so many who've been watching the show. In about 25 minutes, Bob Liko will join us to talk about the fallout from churches that are driven by the fads, especially those that have been prominent in the charismatic extreme end of the church. And then in the third hour of the program, audio open lines for your questions and your comments. We'll talk about the election of the first female presiding bishop in the Episcopal Church. The Roman Catholic Church is changing three words in its liturgy, and it's got to go all the way up the flagpole to the Vatican. And the Louisiana governor has signed a ban on abortion. We'll see whether it sticks coming up in about an hour here on Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Sandra Stepowicz is Christian Education and Youth Director at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Loveland, Colorado, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled 24, Viewer Discretion Advised. Sandra, welcome back.
Thank you.
Why are so many viewers now, including yourself, addicted to 24?
Oh, gosh, it's such a high-energy show. It's kind of like the cliffhanger season finale of your favorite series combined with the high action suspense of a major action movie and all sorts of plot and character twists. You don't know who's going to be doing what next. You might have an idea, but you don't think they're actually going to go there. And then they do. And it's that kind of suspense and energy every week. And you just get wrapped up in it.
Is it just a soap opera for men?
I hope not, because I really like it. I wouldn't call it a soap opera so much. It's very high action.
Instead of tears, you have bullets. You know,
instead of tears, you have bullets.
Yeah, and instead of a big argument with the wife, something explodes. You know.
Well, they do address different potential crises going on in the world today. This last season had dealt with chemical warfare, weapons being sold on the black market, all sorts of different crises that are going on that play on our fears, especially in America with terrorism and different groups and political things going on.
What's the premise? Give us the basic, and this I find the most fascinating thing about the program is its premise. Rather ingenious.
Yes, it is. They take one day when a major national crisis is brewing, bubbles over, potentially turns into a major public crisis, and then take 1 hour of each day, break it up into 1 hour segments of each of that day, and then each 1 hour segment is a show per week. It's kind of complicated to explain, but it makes more sense when you watch it. Count down.
Over 24 episodes, you walk through, more or less, 24 hours of one single day in which Kiefer Sutherland, the main character, James Bauer, manages to save the world.
Yes, basically.
What are your concerns here? Because this is a wildly popular show. This is a show that people literally wait with bated breath every week to find out what's going to happen. What's your concerns?
Don't call my house between 8 and 9 o'clock on Monday nights if it's during the playing season, because I won't answer the phone. My concerns are it's very violent. I don't watch it with my son around. I usually do tape it, TiVo or DVR or something like that, so that my son doesn't have to go to bed at 7:45 so I can watch it. But I have had to do that before. I don't want him in the room or even awake to hear the TV, because it does just go to places that you wouldn't even think that they would go to during prime time hours. There's the violence is the most prevalent thing.
So, if it were to come to children viewing this, when we see before the actual credits start to roll at the beginning of the show, and it says viewer discretion is advised.
Well, they mean it. You'll see everything from, you know, your typical action movie things with cars blowing up to torture, people being executed, like on Zarqawi style kind of executions that we see on the news. That'll be a part of the plot of the show, and you'll see it. People being hurt and all sorts of suicide, people being accused of all sorts of things, wives and husbands. It's just nuts. All the sin and horrible things that people do that our kids just don't need to see on TV.
The Jack Bauer character, while he is ultimately an action hero for television, he is, like so many action heroes, at least in what he does, not that different from the guys he's fighting, right?
Oh, no, he just happens to be on our side. He's not, you know, any less violent. He's no pacifist by any means. He's just as likely to shoot you as you are to him if you're the bad guy. He does torture people. He does do whatever is necessary to achieve his goal, which is thankfully trying to save our country and save the good guys. But he uses methods that are no different from the other side.
Is that part of the attraction here, Sandra? Because there's kind of vicarious and a cathartic impulse in us that we want to see people say what we are thinking but aren't willing to say. We want to see people do what we would never do, but we'd like to do, and act in ways. And Jack Bauer does it for us.
I think that's possible. We all have that inner old Adam who just can't get enough sin and hurting others and rebelling against God and the law and just doing whatever we think is right to achieve the goals that we think are right. There is a certain amount of vicarious living out going on with Jack Bauer, but I think it goes beyond that. We want to see how he saves the day and whatever it takes that we may not know about to see what goes on to save the day and see how Jack is going to be our savior.
I want to come back to that in just a second. Folks, I want to hear from 24 fans, not 24 fans, but fans of the 24 television program in the next 20 minutes. What's the attraction for you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're talking about the television program 24 with Sandra Astapowicz, Christian Education and Youth Director at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Loveland, Colorado, author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled 24, Viewer Discretion Advised. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You write, Sandra, that Jack Bauer is no Jesus. What kind of a savior is he, and how would you contrast him? You know, he's the guy who saves the day, but how would you contrast him with the real savior?
Well, Jack kind of has his own moral code that, you know, if you go against him or his goals, then he'll do anything, including kill you, torture you, anything like that to get them back on track. He's out to save the country and save the world from whatever major problem is going on, but he does so in such a way that the ends don't justify the means that he uses to get there. Whereas, you know, Christ gives everything, sacrifices everything for us, for our salvation, takes nothing on for himself, and turns the whole system upside down by dying for us, and through that death giving us life.
Can a Christian kind of reconcile these two? See 24 as a mirror, not only of our sinful world, but also of the kind of Savior we would invent if we could invent one, and see and learn something therein?
Oh, absolutely. I think Pastor Borchardt was talking about the idols we have, and I think we'd all like to be the kind of Savior of the world, kind of like Jack Bauer's. Like I said, we said before, it was kind of appeals to our inner sinner, that we want to see things done our way, the way that we think is most expedient, whatever the cost. But that's not the way that God operates and has operated for us in Christ.
Has the appeal also come a little bit from the fact that most men on television, at least, I mean, we're talking here about entertainment, but most men on television, as they are depicted, fit into the kind of everybody loves Raymond category. They kind of cower at their mothers and at their wives. They're more or less inept. I mean, they manage to bring a paycheck home, but that's about it. And they're just as stupid as a bag of dirt. But Jack Bauer is none of those things.
No.
He's a man's man.
He is definitely a manly man. He's not going to come home from work and then fight with his wife over who's going to go get their manicure first. He's not that kind of guy. He is a contrast to a lot of the heroes we see on TV. But he's still quite flawed.
Other than that, is there's, you know, Jesus gets treated just like Ray Romano. I mean, he becomes the, not inept, but just the nicest guy in the world. Someone who would never offend anyone. Do we need a little bit more Jack Bauer in our understanding of who Jesus Christ really is for us?
I do think that Jesus tends to get treated as the nice guy who wouldn't say boo to anybody, and I don't think that's the kind of guy he was. He did kind of overturn the tables in the temple and tell the Pharisees, you know, what was what, and didn't really pull any punches there, and he certainly didn't hold anything back when he died for us on the cross. I don't know that an extremely violent kind of person is what we want to focus on, though. I don't think that we want to see Christ as doing that kind of thing all the time, or just to get his kicks, or just because he was ticked off about what was going on in the temple. There was more to it than that. It was sin against God. It was all the ways that we were disrespecting and dishonoring God. And his solution was not just to overturn the temples and go for the immediate response, but he also died for those people and died for us.
Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issues@kfuo.org. Jane is on the line from Arnold. Hi, Jane.
Hi, Todd. Last night, my husband and I watched 4 episodes because you can get them, you know, at the video stores, the old ones. We're doing like the first season, starting and catching up to the last 3. And over Memorial Weekend, we watched 12 episodes, not all at once. So we do know, but I would never think of Jack Bauer in anything but fiction. I never even thought of him as anything like Jesus. But what I like about it is you can see the mechanics, if they're doing it right, how the Secret Service works and the CIA works and, you know, behind the scenes, that I think is very interesting.
Jane, thank you very much for the call. Your response, Sandra?
That's one of those things that draws you in, is you get to see the things that we don't normally get to see. I mean, of course, we don't really know or have any way to verify if they're true or not, but it's fun to think about and see, you know, the interactions that go along with the Secret Service and what they know and how they handle it, and the things that CTU, their counterterrorist unit, does, and kind of like James Bond with all the gadgets they have and the adventures that they go on.
What I'm struck by here, too, is everyone who talks about 24 always says it's completely over the top. And that's what I love about it. It's amazing. And a lot of our entertainment is that right now in one form or another, Sandra, just completely over the top. Does it concern you how much it takes to entertain us nowadays?
Oh, sure. We are very cynical people in our culture today. It takes a lot to impress us these days. And I think 24 definitely is one of those shows that goes over the top. There are other shows kind of like Law and Order, Special Victims Unit. I had to stop watching that after a while because I couldn't handle one more week of these insanely sick and disgusting, horrific plots of what was, you know, the way that adults treat children is basically how those episodes went. And I suppose 24 has the same danger as well, but they do have the benefit, in a marketing sense, of sticking to a plot line the entire time. That it's not just trying to outdo themselves every week, that they do have a plot line of things going on that they're trying to follow.
Does 24 have, I mean, we've talked about how Jack Bauer, the main character there, is willing to let the end justify the means, as well as his opponents. Does it have a moral center, or does it, at least when you're watching it, you realize, as a viewer, that even when Jack is acting against that moral center, that's part of the character?
Basically, the rule is don't mess with Jack and what he thinks is important and the people he loves. In one season, I guess they mess with his daughter. The bad guys mess with his daughter. This season, they harm his girlfriend, fiance. Well, I'm not quite sure what she is, but he's also willing to let that happen if he thinks he can fix the situation afterwards. He's willing to even let his loved one suffer, hopefully temporarily, but. You know, that isn't necessarily the case in order to achieve the larger goals.
So Jack Bauer's the kind of guy that millions of Americans invite into their living rooms for 1 hour every Monday night to entertain them, but he's not the kind of guy you would like to really know.
I think he's the kind of guy you'd like to have on your side, but not know about. There was a time in college when I knew some people who were involved with different kind of gangs and that kinds of things, and I had to take the train through the south side of Chicago, and one of them insisted on riding with me to keep me safe. And while I wouldn't normally hang out with that kind of person, I did kind of feel safe with them there. And I think Jack Bauer is kind of the same way, that you don't necessarily want to know what he's doing. Of course, you do in a secret kind of way, and we can see that safety through our television screen. But we want to know that he's doing his job, but we don't want to necessarily be a part of it.
One of your youth there in Loveland, you know, approach you, and they say, Sandra, love 24. I hear that you like the show, too. How would you approach that whole issue with them? Teenage Christian.
I would ask them what they liked about it, what they were getting out of it, what their parents thought of them watching it. Since your discretion is advised, I wouldn't want to encourage them to continue watching it if their parents were opposed to it, because it does have the age rating on there, and that's there for a reason. I would be concerned if they were really into the violence and thought that was just a great thing, but if they're getting some sort of enjoyment out of it, kind of like I do, I mean, I admit that I do get drawn into the story and enjoy seeing the inner workings of things like Jane mentioned. But if they were getting wrapped up in the violence and thought that was just really cool and were trying to make a lot more out of Jack and redeem him as some sort of savior, then I would be concerned about that.
Are you concerned that it has a tendency, like so much of the rest of our entertainment, to every season raise the bar? I know you said they're not really trying to outdo themselves, but when 24 is off the air, something else will come along that will use the standard that's been set there in terms of the violence or in terms of the way the character deals with evil in the world. And they'll feel like they'll feel the need to raise the bar.
Yeah. Hopefully it will be raised in a way that just isn't making the violence more violent. One other show that I'm getting into now and kind of catching up through the past seasons on is Lost. And I'm just finding that fascinating, not just how everyone is really bad. I mean, no one is a good guy in that show, but there's a whole undercurrent of Enlightenment philosophy being toyed with there that I just find fascinating to catch, see what I can catch and review the philosophy, you know, things from philosophy 101 in college, that it's taking more of an intellectual approach and impressing at least me in that way, and then with the plot lines and things like that, that it doesn't necessarily have to be more and more violent, but there are other ways to stimulate us and get our attention.
One thing I've noticed in reading the reviews of 24 is that it does seem to have a very strong appeal with people who consider themselves to be Christian. There's something about it that they just, and especially about the main character, that they find very appealing. What do you think, at the very bottom of it, that is for Christians who are being entertained by this?
Oh, gosh, I don't know if it would necessarily be Christians, but I think we all like to see the bad guys get what's coming to them. And however bad that may be, we like to see justice happen. And even Christians like to see that sort of thing resolved. All the horrific things that are going on in our world, we like to see something good come out of it. And it's kind of sad that we think that way, because then we tend to forget that everything has been resolved and justice has been done through Christ's death for us, not by Jack Bauer saving the day.
Sandra Astapowicz is Christian Education and Youth Director at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Loveland, Colorado. She's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled 24, Viewer Discretion Advised. You can find out more about Higher Things magazine and about this youth organization, Higher Things, and you can read Sandra's blog, Madre's Missives, at higherthings.org, higherthings.org. When you get there, just click on blogs and you'll find Sandra's in there. Madre's Missives is the name of her blog. Sandra, keep up the good work, and thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Ted.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to spend the next half hour with Bob Leko. We've talked a lot about the fad-driven church. And most of the time when I talk about the fad-driven church, I'm not talking about these major extreme things that for some Christians, they consider it part and parcel of Christianity. I talk about the purpose-driven life or becoming a contagious Christian, those kind of fads that come and go in the church. But for a big sector of American Christians, there are fads that have come through their church that might just make your eyebrows raise. There's holy laughter, being drunk in the spirit, being slain in the spirit. In some churches, there have been what they call blessings or what they call great movements of the spirit, and they go from church to church. People go down to Toronto or to Pensacola, and they look to get this and take it with them back to their church, like a fad. What happens when the fad passes? We'll talk about that coming up in just a few minutes here on Issues, Etc. Well, the world that's depicted by 24 is a world of violence and sin and of human, real human evil. You may not like the way it's depicted on the television program, but there's no denying that that's the world we live in. We are as bad. I don't think it's overblowing man's sinfulness, this program. We are as bad as that, and that brings about untold human suffering. We talked so much about the natural disasters that take place and where LCMS World Relief is on the front line. They are also there where unnatural disasters, those disasters brought about by our sinful nature and our sin against one another, they're also there on the front lines. Find out more about them at our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-888-930-4438.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Dean Winthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
It's the most beautiful and wonderful calling to expound the goodness and the grace of God in Christ, and to spread the good news of Christ's victory over death. You're carrying eternal good news and the life of Christ through His Word, His sacraments. And we welcome any who want to consider the ministry to visit our faculty in action, our worship, because you'll see there the word of a loving and present God who has bestowed all things in Christ.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155 or visit our website, issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer.
In a significant step, the U.S. Supreme Court has agreed to hear a second case involving federal bans on partial birth abortion, signaling the court's interest in elevating the issue to a new level of importance. The ban's effect on Nebraska is already before the court. Now California will be looked at as well. Kim Troby has the story.
The U.S. Supreme Court agreed to hear a Nebraska challenge to the federal ban on partial birth abortion earlier this year. Now California has been added to the docket, too. In that case, opponents claim the ban is vague and poses a danger to women. Jay Sekulow is with the American Center for Law and Justice.
In California, the court said they went out of their way to say that there was no way that this could ever be construed constitutionally, and they refused to even engage what's required an analysis on remedies. They didn't even go there.
Sekulow says hearing both cases could signal a new era in the abortion debate at the high court.
The court wants to address this issue comprehensively once and for all. So this brings every issue involving the practice of partial birth abortion between those two cases. All of those issues are now before the court.
Bruce Hausknecht, judicial analyst for Focus on the Family Action, is optimistic thanks to the court's newest members.
I'm very hopeful that the addition of Samuel Alito to the court will tip the balance in this case, perhaps 5-4 in the government's favor.
In 2004, now-retired Justice Sandra Day O'Connor was the fifth vote against a state partial birth abortion ban in Nebraska. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
It appears the cases will be decided in the upcoming term that begins in October. The ACLJ will file front-of-the-court briefs in both cases. Sekulow says the Supreme Court now has two opportunities to abolish what can only be described as infanticide. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Reasonable Ethics, a Christian approach to social, economic, and political concerns, is the title of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Reasonable Ethics on our website, issuesetc.org. Reasonable Ethics by Dr. Robert Benny, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Bob Liko is our guest for the next 25 minutes. We're going to talk about the fallout after, well, he talks about the new wine hangover among the more radical charismatic extremes. Fads in the church are not just, well, occasionally there's a book that the pastor's pushing or a program that the pastor's pushing. That's what you might find in more mainstream evangelical churches. If you're a member of one of these charismatic extremist churches, the fads are more extreme, and they are pretty much the bread and butter of what's going on in the church all the time. The Pensacola movement, the Toronto blessing, those are just a few. We're going to talk about what happens when the fad passes. Is that worse than the fad sticking around? I don't know. Bob Liko is our guest, coming up in 25 minutes. Audio open lines for your questions and your comments. We'll revisit the issue of the first presiding bishop in the Episcopal Church to be a woman. Also, Louisiana's governor has signed a bill into law banning abortion in that state, making it the second state to officially ban abortion. The one up in South Dakota is not moving so fast. We'll find out what will happen with the Louisiana law during audio open lines. Bob Liko is a regular guest. He's a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit, and author of an article in recent Truth Matters newsletters. One is titled "The New Wine Hangover," and the other is called "The Next New Move." Bob, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Todd.
When it comes to things like the Toronto Blessing or the Pensacola movement, those kind of fads that have worked their way through Pentecostalism and charismatic churches, is it better for the fad to stick around, or is it worse when the fad wears off?
Mm, That is hard. That's a hard one to call because people pray, of course, in some cases, for many years, you know, asking the Lord to, you know, again, shake up the church, bring revival, restore his power and glory back to his people. So when all of a sudden something like the Toronto Blessing or the Pensacola Outpouring or the Holy Brompton experience, you know, whatever you want to call it, occurs, to those people, that's an answer in the affirmative to their prayers to God, asking him to renew the church. Now, all of a sudden, after a couple of years, which most of these things last about between 3 and 5 years, when they finally dwindle down to being nothing, then the people are left with an empty feeling. And they're like, well, I thought this was that. You know, I thought this was the move. I thought this was the thing that was going to usher in the return of Jesus. Obviously, this is not quite, you know, what we've been expecting. So let's continue to trudge on like the Israelites through the desert, and let's continue to follow, you know, the flame at night and the pillar of, you know, cloud by day. And that's what people do. They're perpetually running after the spiritual carrot at the end of the stick, and that carrot being the promises of the anointing of God, the power of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, the magnificent outpourings of miracles and healings and all of this kind of stuff that keeps people on the treadmill seeking after the next move of God. But in between these moves, people are left with what I call a spiritual hangover. They're disappointed. I mean, they believed what was going to happen in Toronto and Pensacola. That was it. That was that, you know, the return of Christ. Well, he didn't return. So these people are left scratching their heads, not feeling very good spiritually, and having to look to the next prophet or so-called apostle to hear what the Lord is saying about the upcoming new move of the Spirit.
What? Give us some examples here in terms of what actually happens in these churches. What has come and gone in these churches in the name of renewal and revival?
Oh, my goodness. I mean, it depends how far back you want to go. You can go back as far as the early, well, I'll say mid-1700s, when the Shakers came to America. Ann Lee, the founder of the Shaker cult, believed that she had a vision telling her to come to America and to reestablish the New Testament church. And, of course, after her, and they had speaking in tongues and directive prophecy and spiritual laughter and being slain in the Spirit and all this kind of stuff that we see today. After them, of course, we had the Mormons, and to this very day, the Mormons have as part of their doctrine that their bishops can speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit would direct them. They considered themselves a renewal movement of the church. Then finally, when you end up about 1904, 1905, 1906, the neo-Pentecostal revival, or what I call neo-Montanist revival in America happens, and they look at that as a fulfillment of Joel, you know, when God's going to pour his Spirit out upon all flesh, and sons and daughters are going to prophesy, and old men are going to dream dreams, and they looked at that as being a fulfillment back in 1906. Well, that died down. Then about 1946 came the healing revival with people like William Branham and A.A. Allen and Jack Cole and all the big tent meetings and Oral Roberts. So that happened about 40 years later. Well, that didn't last very long either. And so people were waiting and praying, and then all of a sudden, about another 40 years, along comes Rodney Hard Brown, and with his holy laughter and people being drunk in the Spirit, that happens. Well, after about 5 or 6 years, now that's died down to nothing. So the charismatic movement is kind of in limbo, if you will, not using a Catholic term by any means there, but they're left in this position of, well, Lord, what are you doing? What's next? Obviously, all of these things since 1906 to 2006 have not been the last move of the Spirit. So what are you doing in our midst? And what is our role as your people? And so that's kind of where they're left right now.
That's the big question, Bob, which is, and it seems to be the question that's left with the hangover, which is, where am I going to get my next fix? If it were drugs or alcohol, you know, where am I going to get my next drink? Where am I going to get my next fix? In the case of these kind of fads in the churches are left in eager expectation of the next big thing. Is there anybody out there claiming to know what the next big thing is?
Well, that's something that I began to look at, Todd, because I was very interested being up at Toronto several times with my wife, and we saw what was happening up there firsthand, and we said, this is not going to last. We knew that just in our hearts, and sure enough, it didn't. So the question is, what is the next thing? Well, I believe that Charisma magazine would have us to believe that they found the next move of the Spirit of God for us. Or as after reading the article, I said in my article, I felt like screaming, Eureka, I found it. And what they are claiming, or some people are claiming, the next move of the Spirit of God is what they simply call the house church. In other words, people are to be leaving organized congregations and simply meeting in small groups in their home, clapping their hands, somebody hopefully being able to play the guitar and sing Kumbaya, and someone will stand up with somewhat of an inspirational word, hopefully, and minister to the people in that manner. And that's the next new move. In fact, this last issue of Charisma is totally devoted to this whole house church movement idea.
That cannot sit well with the fad-created anointed apostles who've managed to make not only big careers but also big churches for themselves through these various fads that they've pushed.
No, and actually they should be very concerned about this, because according to their visions and insights, what they foresaw and have actually written about is the demise of denominationalism, where you would come, let's say, into a city like St. Louis, and there would be one church, the Church of St. Louis, which would meet, obviously, in many locations. And maybe once a month or every other month, they would come together in large stadiums and worship together under the auspices of restored prophets and apostles. That's kind of the apostolic/prophetic movement's vision of where the church is supposed to be heading. This whole house church movement seems to be started by really not so much charismatic folk, but seeker-sensitive people that have not had their needs met in the seeker-sensitive context. And one of the largest big hitters probably in that movement that most of your listeners would be familiar with the name anyway is a man by the name of George Barna, who does all of the, not all, but quite a majority of the statistical research and reports and things. We'll hear, you know, the Barna Report says that 28% of so-and-so are doing this or that or the other thing. Well, he's part of this movement, and he's written extensively about it. And he estimates that 8 to 9% of adults in America, about 24 million people, are now involved in some sort of house church as opposed to organized, confessional, sacramental, liturgical type ministries in America.
We're talking with Bob Leko, a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit, and author of an article in two recent Truth Matters newsletters. One is titled The New Wine Hangover, and the other one's called The Next New Move. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Coming back to the moves of these fads, and then we'll return to that next big thing that's supposed to be out there. You have noted that wherever the Toronto Blessing or these other big supposedly revival movements, renewal movements, have affected churches, when they pass, the churches often split. Why is this?
Yeah, there. In fact, we wrote a book. It's well over 100 pages, and it's entitled Fruit Proof. And all it is really is a collection of eyewitness testimonies of men and women, for the most part Pentecostal and charismatic men and women, who attended these revival meetings with the hopes of being blessed and being fulfilled in their Christian life and being able to bring something new and fresh and revitalizing back to their congregations. But what they actually found out happened was quite the opposite. They found out that the churches that embraced the holy laughter and spiritual drunkenness and the various things that accompanied what many have called the signs and wonders movement, what they discovered was that actually the churches that embraced this new wine, if you will, ended up splitting. Almost all of those churches ended up in a split. Friendships, lifelong friendships, ended up being split. There were divorces. We've got a great plethora of information on file about what happened to the people and congregations that embraced something they thought was of God, which, in my opinion, my research, turned out not to be from the Lord at all. And the fruit was bad. That's why we call the book Fruit Proof. The proof is in the pudding. And when you have split churches and ruined marriages and ruined friendships, that's not the Holy Spirit.
The other concern I have about these fads that move through the church is they tend to be attached to certain churches. Mm-hmm. And to their leaders, it does have a tendency to create anointed apostles and authorities, so-called apostles and authorities, that to whom people still look for the next fad or the next new teaching or some sort of direction, but they're invested with almost a personal authority from that point on.
Well, that's certainly true, and in the case of the former movement, we had people like John Arnott, who was the senior pastor up in Toronto. And then when the, if you will, Toronto Blessing morphed into the Pensacola outpouring, then you ended up with another pastor down there in Pensacola named John Kilpatrick. And then you had Steve Hill, who was the evangelist for the Assemblies of God, who, in quotes, brought this blessing to Pensacola. Well, my question very simply is, where are these men today? None of them are involved with the churches, really, that they were part of. John Arnott is a big espouser of this house church movement. He said, we've got to do church a different way. What we've been doing in the past is not working. And this is a man that had as many as 10 to 15,000 people flocking to his doors from all over the world to receive the new wine being poured out through his hands. The same is true for Kilpatrick. He is no longer pastoring the Pensacola Assembly of God either. And Steve Hill is no longer evangelizing along those same lines as he was before. And Lyndall Cooley, who was the big name in the music aspect of the revival, is now pastoring a small church somewhere far from Florida. So all of these former leaders, when the fire died down, they got going. They took their show on the road. And now some of them have opted out for this, well, you know, big church meetings, that wasn't working, so I'm going to buy into the latest trend here, the new move of simply having church at home with a few of my buddies, and, you know, we'll sing a couple praise songs and have a little Bible study and then go home.
I don't understand this really, Bob, because if what they were pushing before was a genuine move of the Holy Spirit in the church, genuine revival and renewal of the church, and then when it dies out like fads do tend to do, they move on to the next thing, and yet they'll say, well, it wasn't working. How could it be a move of the Holy Spirit, but then kind of be a non-starter? Didn't
yeah.
accomplish what they thought needed to be accomplished.
Well, I agree with you. You have to kind of scratch your head and say, wait a second. You know, either the Holy Spirit was moving in the context and through things such as holy laughter and spiritual drunkenness and this, you know, elongated times of being in an altered state called carpet time and being slain in the Spirit. If all of these things were indeed works of the Holy Spirit, then they would endure. Not only would they endure, they would bear good fruit. And I've already been given more than enough evidence to prove to me that it did not bear good fruit. Obviously, it has not endured. And the people that were leading this movement, you know, they were astute enough to realize, man, this thing's dying out. I'm going to, you know, hitch my wagon to the next rising star, and it's not this. So there was no explanation given to the people that have traveled thousands of miles to come to Toronto or Pensacola to receive, in quotes, what they in their hearts believed was a genuine blessing of God. They get there to find out that, well, you know, we thought this was the Lord. The Lord was moving in this manner in the past, but the cloud has moved on. And so now we are simply humbling ourselves before God and seeking Him and fasting in prayer to see what the next move of His Spirit is going to be, because the Holy Spirit is always moving. He's never static. If you listen to some folks, according to Charisma, apparently this next move is this home church phenomena, which I don't really give a whole lot of credence to. It's been around before. It really got started in South Korea by Dr. Cho, which he called cell churches, and the whole cell church movement. And the reason for having that in Korea was simply because they could be overrun by North Korea in a war, and they wanted to have some sort of groups set up where the gospel could continue to be taught. It was never meant to be the next move of the Spirit, as far as Dr. Cho was concerned, for the American church. Certainly our churches need, you know, some fine-tuning, and there is no perfect church. But this idea of just having a group of people come together, you've got someone who simply maybe has a gift of hospitality and opens up their house, and everyone attends the meeting, and they all have their own interpretation of what a scripture may mean. You kind of end up with the blind leading the blind, and I believe you end up with a very potentially dangerous situation where people are open to a lot of spiritual abuse by poor leadership.
Matt,
and that's been proven out over, you know, the last 100 years as well of, in the history of all of the cults in America.
Matt is calling from Palm Bay, Florida, listening on the Internet. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Todd. Hi, Bob. I've been interested in a lot of the things that you said. I come out of a church similar to that, like we talk about here, and made it into the Lutheran church. I praise God for that. Can we maybe look at this new move in a positive light, as perhaps the Holy Spirit is actually calling these people out of these old strange churches? They just kind of misunderstand that they're supposed to be at home.
Matt, thank you very much for the question. What do you think, Bob?
Well, a good question, but I believe that God has ordained the church in you know, quotes, and I believe that Jesus certainly is the head of the church, and that means more than just where two or more are gathered in my name, certainly he is present. I'm not saying that he's not when two or more are gathered. But I believe that he has set up leadership. I believe that we can see that in the Old and the New Testament. I believe that there is an office for the pastors today. I believe that they do indeed, within Lutheran lingo, hold the keys. And so there's a need for people to gather together under educated leaders and be led further into the truth. Certainly there's nothing wrong with brothers and sisters getting together at home from time to time and having a prayer session, or someone bringing out the guitar and singing praise songs to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not sinful or anything. But that is not meant to replace the preaching of law and gospel, and certainly the administration of the sacraments.
Our time grows short. Here Cindy's calling from South County. Hi, Cindy.
Hi. I also come out of this sort of situation, and I don't really think that the guys can keep the buildings up anymore, pay for heating and electricity and air conditioning. That's expensive.
Cindy, thank you very much. Is that part of the reason these things have crumbled and the fad's gone the way of the world?
No, I don't believe it was any question of finances, because I could take you to dozens of Word of Faith churches that have more than enough money, not only to meet the needs of their building expenses, but to pay for private jets and limousines for their leadership. So money is not the issue. The problem is a spiritual problem. It's a deeper issue in America, why people are not involved in a local church. Some of it may be a problem with, frankly, some of the pastors, that they're not doing their job. They're not equipping the saints in the manner that they should be. There's no one easy answer as to why people leave churches. In fact, they're almost as diverse as humanity itself. The main thing for us to do as leaders and teachers within the church is to make sure that we're teaching God's truth in its purity as best as we're able as fallen people, and administering the sacraments as rightly as we can according to the Word of God, and bringing the congregation along with us in this spiritual journey, and continuing to encourage them to grow in their knowledge and fellowship with Christ through Word and Sacrament.
Bob Leko is a former Word Faith pastor. He's co-founder of Discernment Ministry International. You can find out more about Bob and Discernment Ministry International by either calling area code 313-446-1761, 313-446-1761, or go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click links on the left-hand side of the page. Scroll down, and you'll find a direct link to Bob Leko and Discernment Ministry International. He's author of two articles in two recent Truth Matters newsletters, one titled The New Wine Hangover and the other called The Next New Move. You want to find out about Truth Matters newsletter? Again, our website, issuesetc.org. Click links, scroll down, and find Bob Leko and Discernment Ministry International, or call them, area code 313-446-1761. Bob, thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you, Pastor.
When we come back from this break, we've got audio open lines for your questions and your comments. Get ready to call. I'll give you the phone numbers on the other side.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.